Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Good to have a visitor this morning. Carlo, if you'd wave to everybody back there. Carlo is here in the military. He's from the Philippines. And it's a blessing to have you with us this morning. Thank you for visiting our church. You know, one thing about the Bible that is very powerful is the fact that the Bible is honest with us. The Bible tells it like it is. And you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, when God sees sin, He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He points that sin out. And in this case this morning, the sin I'm speaking of has to do with two men who are priests in Israel. They are the sons of Eli. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas, and we're going to hear more about them in the weeks to come. But this morning, we're going to see the nature of their sin and the impact of it. And I just remind you that these two young men were in charge of, they were the leaders, the religious leaders in Israel in their day. They had a privilege that had been given to them by birth because of the family receiving that calling, that they were allowed to be over the offerings, and they superintended, they oversaw the things that took place there in the temple in Jerusalem. But folks, even with that opportunity, and even with the fact that they were in the place where God had put them, the Bible speaks very ill of these two young men. In fact, it calls them sons of Belial. And it says they knew not the Lord. And I would just remind you, I'm sure you knew this already, but it's very clear that just because you are religious doesn't mean you know the Lord. Amen? Just because you are in a certain position or you have conducted certain actions, that does not prove what is in your heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Amen? This morning, these two young men, if you had observed them go through the motions of religion, if you had seen what they were doing, you would have said, well, surely these are some men that know the Lord. But the Bible says to the contrary. And in fact, the Bible tells us exactly what their sin was. But, and watch this, it is exciting to me. I hope you would agree as you see what I see in this passage. On the one side, we have these two young men. They are ungodly. They do not know the Lord. They are religious leaders. They're taking advantage of their position for private gain. They are even guilty of conducting immoral deeds while they hold this important office of God. And these two young men are in that condition. And that's where everyone's attention is focused. And then there's another scene that you can see in this passage. It's a quiet scene. It's a scene of a little child. And that little child is quietly, honestly, and faithfully serving God, even while there's this backdrop of wickedness and corruption in God's house. There's this little child, and he's growing, and he's doing what he ought to do. And God's hand is upon him. It reminds me of some things that would be reminiscent of our day. You see, on the one hand, in our day, this enormous, what can you call it, except the world's view of Christianity. This organizational religion that exists in our day, and it's got magnificent structures, and it's got enormous power and enormous wealth, and sadly, just as in this passage, there's also enormous immorality in the midst of that organization. And lots of people cling to that, and to them, that is their hope for eternal life. But then, on the other side, there's this quiet, faithful, unnoticed group of people. They're obeying God. They're doing what God's called them to do. And I just want to remind you of something. God sees the wickedness. God sees the faithfulness. And at the right time, in God's plan, all that is going to be dealt with. We're going to enjoy over the next few weeks seeing how God deals with it. But for now, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm only going to read the first half of the passage that we're in this morning. I'm going to read verses 11 through 18 and have a word of prayer. And look at some of these marks of ungodly religion. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child, that's Samuel, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. For he will not have sodden, that word means boiled flesh, of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning, and as always, we acknowledge and confess that we are a needy people. We are in need of your presence today. We need you to meet with us by your Spirit and make the Word of God powerful in our lives, to teach us and to guide us and to open our eyes to the truth. Father, we come before you this morning and we come in prayer believing that you keep your word and you promised us that if we would ask, we would receive. And Lord, we would claim that promise as much as you would allow us to. And Lord, today we would just ask that you would bless these next few moments. God, we pray for your guidance. We pray that you'd protect us from distraction or anything that would keep us from understanding what the Bible has to say to us today. And God, we just pray now that your will would be done in these next few moments. And Lord, that at the conclusion of this message, that you'd fulfill your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an interesting phrase that occurs in this passage three different times. Look in verse 17. The Bible says, the sin of the young men was very great, and here's the phrase I'm looking at, before the Lord. Again, in verse 18, it says, Samuel ministered before the Lord. And then in verse 21, the Bible says, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, that phrase, before the Lord, means in the presence of God or in the sight of God. It actually occurs over 250 times in your Bible. There's some misconception that some people have, and I would accuse these two young men of this misconception, and that is that you can sin and God didn't see it, or God did not take notice of it, or God did not care about it. And here's the mistake that people make, and that is they sin, and when God does not deal with that sin immediately, they presume that God is indifferent toward their sin or that God's not going to judge their sin. And so they continue in that sin, and they may even go further in that sin, thinking it doesn't matter because God doesn't care. Folks, God cares. They think it doesn't matter because God doesn't see. Folks, God sees. They think it doesn't matter because God hasn't judged me. Folks, God judges sin. And we're going to see the judgment of God in this chapter, in this book a little bit later on. But God does something else that we forget about. And that is, praise God, he gives us space to repent. Amen? How many of you have ever been stopped by a policeman and not gotten a ticket? Raise your hand. Amen. Felt good, didn't it? I was driving to church in Maryland one morning, and there was a particular stop sign, and it was between my house and church, and I blew through that thing like it wasn't even there because I was running late. And of all things, on Sunday morning on the way to church, a policeman stopped me. And I thought, oh, I know I'm wrong. My wife was with me. She was probably laughing at the time, by the way. And but I'm sitting here in the car, and the policeman comes to the window, and he was a very nice fellow. And what do you say? I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to drive right, too. Amen? And so I said, look, I apologize. I know why you stopped me, and I have nothing to say except I ran the stop sign. He said, yeah, you ran that stop sign, all right. He said, you know, he said, I sat down here quite often, and a lot of people do that. And then he said what, you know, I was hoping he would say, which is, I'm not going to give you a ticket today, but don't run the stop sign anymore. Praise God, amen? Save me, I don't know, whatever. So I went on my way, and the next time I came to that stop sign, what did I do? I stopped. And I looked for the police. No. But I stopped because I knew what I was supposed to do, and I got caught doing wrong. But how many times have we run a stop sign and thought to ourselves, well, nobody cares, nobody sees. Listen to me, folks. God always sees, and God always cares. But God, kind of like that policeman, he gives us space to go back and do things that are right, amen, and to correct things. And these young men have been given that opportunity. Now, they're doing this before the Lord, but at the same time that they're doing this, if you remember what I told you, here's this wickedness being conducted in the religious ceremonies that God had given these people. At the very same time, in the very same place, in the very same building, in the presence of the very same people, there's this little boy named Samuel, and he's growing up serving God. He's doing what's right, even though they're doing what's wrong. Now watch this. This is important. I believe with all my heart that the Bible is very clear about this. You should be careful who you make friends with. And you should be careful who you associate with. The Bible says things like not to make friends with an angry man and so forth. But don't believe it is impossible. Don't think it's impossible for a child to grow up right, even when there's wickedness all around them. Samuel saw what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. He saw them stealing the offering of God, basically. He saw them doing immoral things, or at least he knew it was taking place with the women that came, which you saw described right there. You will in a minute anyway. And he saw all that, but he made a decision, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful. Can we do that? We live in a wicked world. It's astounding how wicked this world is. Now, you got to relate to this a little bit. I just moved here from Maryland a year ago, a little less than a year ago. And in Maryland, there is no liquor in the grocery store. It amazes me how much liquor is sold to people in this city. It's just everywhere. Nobody thinks twice about it. Think of all the wickedness that you see on television that in my lifetime has been allowed, because when I was a child, they couldn't say those kind of things on TV and do those kind of things on TV. And I could go on and on and on at the rapid moral decay of our society and our nation and our world. But I want you to know something. The fact that the world is wicked doesn't mean you and I have to be. Amen? It doesn't mean that we can't serve God faithfully. You say, Pastor, nobody else cares. That's okay, we care. You say, Pastor, nobody else is faithful. That's okay, we're faithful. Now look what's happening, and I just want to show you these three things very quickly. We will not be long. There's these three marks of ungodly religion. The first is the atrocities, okay? And let me show you some things about that, but just remember this little alliteration for the moment. There were three things that these young men were interested in. Power, prosperity, and pleasure. Three things. And here is what's sad. They saw how they could gain all three of those by being religious. Think about the power, for example. These two young men are in a position of authority. In fact, you already saw, they have men serving them, and the story goes, if you don't want to do it our way, we're going to make you do it by force. And who's going to stop us? We're the high priests. We are in a position of authority, and you're not going to stop us. And folks, there are people today, and their interest in religion is their ability to influence other people. I won't park there, but the second one is even more obvious. They also saw in their practice of religion that they could gain prosperity. Now, there's one we're very familiar with. You look at this world's view of Christianity, the organizations in this world that present themselves as Christian organizations, certain churches, for example, certain movements, for example, even people that we might know of that are involved in what we call the emerging church movement. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of prosperity in that. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to draw on a personal experience that I had, and that was that several years ago, we had the privilege of taking a high school group to Italy on a high school senior trip, and one of the things that we did was tour the Vatican. And as we walked into the Vatican and we looked at, if you never have been there, it's hard to imagine how big and how rich and how ornate this location is. The artwork alone is priceless, not to mention the architecture, not to mention all the decor and the flooring. And it's an astounding facility, astounding compound, if you will. And not just that, but if you could look into their bank accounts, what you would find is those folks have got some money. And I'm being facetious. They've got a lot of money. And I want to ask you something. Where did that money come from? It was not raised through business ventures, although I'm sure they have some of those. It was not established because of wise investment over the years. Folks, that money came from people that trusted that organization to get them into heaven. And I am, who cares what I am, but I am appalled that those sorts of things take place. Folks, God did not establish religion so that a group of people could become rich. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, when he walked on this earth, he lived in no house. He had no possessions beyond what he could carry. When he was crucified, the most costly thing he had was a garment, a coat that was seamless. And even that was a fulfillment of prophecy. And when people use religion to pad their pockets financially, they're out of order, and that's the mildest way I can think of saying it. They wanted the power. They could see how they could have power over the people. They wanted the prosperity. They were taking from the people. And then I mentioned the word pleasure. If you look with me, if you will, over at verse 22, the Bible says Eli was very old. Eli is their father, by the way. He heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if you understand what that means, this was open immorality taking place by these two men that claimed to be God's priests. They saw the opportunity for themselves to gain pleasure through this power that they had as the priests. Now, that is, as I mentioned before, all atrocious. These are atrocities. I want to ask you and I a question. Would you serve God? Would you be faithful to God if you knew there was nothing in it for you? There was no gain to be had. If there was nothing to be gained by serving God, would you still serve God? It's an interesting question. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think God would ever put me in that position to where I was serving him and saw no return. Have you heard about a man named Job? Amen? Folks, why do we serve God? because of who he is, not because of what we get. Why do we come to church and worship God? Say, well, we want God to bless us. What if he doesn't? He's still God, amen? Oh, by the way, don't miss this. He saved us from our sins, amen? So even if you never saw any other benefit in this life, your salvation is the greatest gift anybody ever received. That and that alone causes God to deserve to be served for all eternity. But we ought to be ready to serve God, even not expecting anything in return, just because of who he is. Just because of the fact that he is holy and he is righteous and he is a God of love. And in spite of whether or not we expect any return, God deserves our worship. He deserves for us to bow down to him when we don't expect to get anything in return. And when you look at the people in the New Testament that worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, in many cases it was a purely sacrificial worship. They did not get any of the things that these young men were seeking from their worship. What they got was the privilege of bowing before the God that had created them and thanking him for who he was, even if they didn't expect to get anything from him in return. That's real worship. Sadly today, and I'll speak plainly, there are too many churches, too many religious organizations that say that they are churches is a better way to say that. There are too many of them, very many of them, and their interest is not in honoring the God that created them, but their interest is in power over people, prosperity, that is, gaining material wealth for themselves, and pleasure, and that is, enjoying the things that make the flesh happy rather than what pleases God. I hesitate to mention this, but I will tell you, for example, one church, one very large church, about 20 years ago commissioned a study, and their own study found out that if you were a part of that church, there was a 1 in 25 chance, that's a 4% chance, that the man that was ministering to you was also molesting children. That was the church's study. The truth of the matter is the number was probably a great deal higher than that. Folks, ought not to be, amen? But listen to me, the fact that there are wicked people that call themselves religious and that practice religion in the name of their own prosperity and their own pleasure does not mean we cannot do what's right and we cannot do what God asks us to do, amen? There is the atrocity there. Now, secondly, there is the effect, and I'm going to go quickly, but look with me if you will. At verse 17, the Bible says, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Now watch this. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. If you read the media's opinion of Christianity lately, it's not all that good. And what is it that people at large see in Christianity as they see it that is so abhorrent to them? It's the very thing that I just mentioned. It's far too obvious that the world's idea of organized religion is a group of folks that have made themselves wealthy at the expense of the people rather than ministering to them. I'm trying not to be offensive, but I cannot help but say this. If an organization has billions of dollars in the bank and it really cares for poor people, why doesn't it take that money out of the bank and feed some of them? If an organization really cares about the welfare of the poor and the health of the poor, why is it sitting on its mountains of gold instead of using that money to meet the needs of those people? It is not the church's job to gain a huge portfolio and a mountain of gold. It is the church's job to minister the gospel to the lost and to edify the saints. And the balance sheet is not the ultimate goal, amen? But when people see religion used to gain prosperity, why would they not abhor the sacrifice? Why would they not be disgusted with what they see? And folks, that's the condition in our world today. It ought not to be. Now, I have to ask the question. when people see your religion and mine, and by the way, I'm not real fond of the word religion. It's really not a good word in the Bible. Let me change that word. When people see the way you and I serve God, what do they see? Do they see a selfless sacrifice that recognizes who God is? Or do they see a selfish effort to gain things for us? Do they see us seeking to please God or to please ourselves? Do they see us seeking to honor God or to gain our own prosperity? We have to be very careful. Folks ought to be willing, or ought to be able, I should say, to see in us the fact that we care more about honoring God than about pleasing ourselves and meeting our own needs. And then I found out something a long time ago, and that is, folks, when you and I serve God and please Him, He does meet our needs. Amen? The Bible says plainly, it says, take no thought for the morrow. The Bible says that if you'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. If what would happen if you just decided, I'm going to trust God with my needs and I'm going to serve Him in disregard of my needs. I'm just going to serve Him fully and faithfully with whatever I have. Do you really think God's going to let you starve? Do you really think God's going to let you down? If God's good at meeting our needs, say amen. God meets our needs, amen. God meets the needs of our church. God meets the needs of our family. God meets our needs in ways beyond material possessions. He meets our needs spiritually, and He meets our other needs, and then He makes Himself available to us in prayer, and I believe God answers prayer. And all these things that these young men were doing were driving people away from God. It ought not to be. Sadly, in our day, it still is the case, but not amongst us. Amen? And look at the third thing here, and I just want to bring this to a close in verse 23. This is Eli talking to his sons, and he says unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. In other words, they disregarded the fact that God was going to judge their sin. You know, interestingly enough, when we see somebody else sin, we're quick to say, God, judge them. When we sin, what do we say? God, forgive me. And I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too quickly, but in a couple of weeks, we're going to see a message where God is going to see these two young men slain in battle, and their father's going to hear about it. He's going to die as a consequence. Folks, the judgment of God is a sad thing. The judgment of God is a terrible thing. What did Paul say? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because Paul knew God is a God of judgment. I'm glad God's a God of judgment, but listen to me. Aren't you glad God's a God of mercy? Because listen to me, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took our sins upon Him. He became sin for us. He knew no sin, but He became sin for us and gave us His righteousness. Now, we've seen the atrocities of this organized religion these young men had. We've seen the effect on the people. It caused them to abhor the sacrifice. And you've seen the accountability, the fact that God is going to judge that sin. But it is amazing to me, watch this, that God, before He judges, He warns. Before God judges, He gives space to repent. I think we're living in the last days, amen? Would you agree with me? I think we're living in the last days. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back at any time. And I'm so glad that 1 Thessalonians says, we are not appointed unto wrath. If you are here today and you are a born-again Christian, the Bible is very clear about what's going to happen. The Bible says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I've heard people say that the rapture is some sort of a, trick or a hoax or something confusing. I don't know what you want to call it, but when you get caught up in the air with the Lord in the clouds, well, let's call it rapture, amen? That's going to be a great day. Right after that, for 7 years, this world is going to experience what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. There is going to be famine. There is going to be war. There are going to be what men call natural disasters, which are really acts of God. And literally, majority portions, at one point in time, a third of the world's population is going to die as a result of that judgment. All of that because of God's wrath upon men that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God is going to finally and completely get Israel's attention. The tribulation, according to Daniel chapter 9, is not meant for you and I that know Christ. It's meant for Israel. And when God judges this world, Israel is going to turn to Him. And the Bible says they're going to look on Him whom they have pierced. And they're going to turn back to Him. And they're going to mourn for what they have done. And God is going to restore them and usher in a 1,000-year millennium, which is a reign of Christ on this earth, which will take place from Jerusalem, and it's going to be the center of the world as far as government is concerned. But folks, when that 7 years of tribulation comes, if you're saved, you won't be here. You'll be with the Lord, amen? Judgment is coming. People mock that. Judgment is coming. But we're very good at looking at God judging other people's sin. What about our sin? Folks, God judges all sin, amen? The Bible is very clear about this. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says very clearly, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And even Hophni and Phinehas and Eli had a choice between hearing what God said or being judged for their sin. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to work to be saved from your sins. I'm not telling you that you can be good enough to be saved from your sins. I'm not telling you that joining a church, any church, our church, another church, can save you from your sins. What I am telling you is this. Today, in this world, there is a corrupt form of Christianity that has sadly convinced millions of people that it can save them if they'll just do things its way. Give to it their money and their allegiance and so on. But that doesn't mean God's not at work, and that doesn't mean God doesn't see it. And as you sit right here today, you say, Pastor, why aren't there more people? Why don't more people follow God? They're in it for the wrong reason, perhaps. But that doesn't mean a little child like Samuel and a little group like us can't be faithful to God. And you know, in this conflagration, this mess, this corrupt religion that was described there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, God sees all that, but He's also watching a little boy. He's got a plan. And God's plan is this little boy, Samuel, he's going to grow up. He's going to be a great prophet. He's going to be a man of God. He's a priest, by the way, and he is going to anoint a king. First a man named Saul, then a man named David. And David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when all the wickedness is going on in the world we live in today, you look around and you say, I can't believe the mess I see around me, the wickedness, the confusion, this corrupt organized religion and all these things that I see. I can't imagine how God can put up with that. Just wait. Before the Lord, He's got a plan. Amen. He's going to raise the Lord Jesus Christ up to rule over this world. And during that 1,000-year reign, it's all going to be taken care of. You say, when's God going to judge that religion? When He's ready. And it may not be as long as some people think. But in the meantime, quietly, faithfully, righteously. Let's keep on serving God. Amen? Our situation may not be that big. It may not be that noticeable. But folks, let's be faithful to God. And one day, little things are going to become big ones. And those folks that were just quietly, faithfully serving God, they're going to receive their reward. I want to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment.